Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's John. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Pacific Community Church. And this morning we're going to be talking about anger. And this summer we've been working through the book of Proverbs. And way back in June when we were talking about this study that we were going to do this summer, and Brian, Jim, and I were talking about different topics that we were looking at hitting, Brian and I were mentioning the almost commentary-like sermons that Tim Keller had delivered on the book of Proverbs. And it just so happens that Brian and I are doing that back-to-back, and a great deal of this sermon is drawn from The Healing of Anger by Tim Keller. Now, to all you kids out there, I know we have some kids in the service. That's awesome. So good to have you here. And I wanted to say, at the end of the service, all you kids, eyes up here, if you come up and tell me one thing that you've learned from this sermon about anger, I've got lollipops. So you come and talk to me. I would love to chat with you. And if you remember one thing that you learned about anger this morning, I'll give you a lollipop. So not you parents. You guys just, it's all, you know, for free for you guys. So with that, let's just quickly pray. God, would the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to outline this talk, this discussion with 4 points. It's going to be what anger can do, where anger comes from, why it can go bad, and how God redeems it. So what anger can do, where anger comes from, why it can go bad, and how God redeems it. So first of all, what anger can do. Well, anger is an emotion, and it's a pretty raw emotion, an emotion that sort of seeks to tear up or destroy that which is its offense. And here in our selected Proverbs, we have a number of things that we understand are affected or can be affected by our anger. The second proverb that was read is, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passions is rottenness to the bone." And that passions is sometimes translated as anger. And I think this leads us to understand that anger can have a really negative effect on our health. One article in The Atlantic said this: "Over time, people who are frequently angry appear to have an increased risk of developing coronary heart disease. The stronger and more frequent the bouts of anger, the greater the risk of heart disease." And if you search anger in Psychology Today online, you'll find what I found, which is anger is a corrosive emotion that can run off with your mental and physical health. So do you hold it all in or do you let it all out? Anger doesn't dissipate just because you unleash it. So anger seeks to tear up and destroy, and science and the Bible are one and the same in this, that a tranquil heart does your body good. And that unchecked anger will result in the destruction or the disintegration of our physical bodies. But not just our bodies, but I mean the relationships with those people around us. So many of these proverbs talk about people or neighbors or community. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Our uncontrolled anger has the ability to greatly affect relationships with those around us, and it can really ruin relationships. A harsh word stirs up anger. This emotion is really one of those emotions that can get compounded. It can escalate both within us and with those around us. So not just our bodies, not just our relationships, but our minds as well. The first proverb that was read was, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." Anger has the potential to really wreak havoc on our minds. It takes away our ability to act wisely. The act of folly here comes from someone who is quick-tempered. And not just the ability to act, but even our ability, our self-awareness, our understanding, the way that we perceive different situations. Another proverb down says, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again." Anger somehow has this ability to blind us to the situations that we're in. And if we rescue a hot-tempered man, we're going to have to rescue them again and again and again, because they won't be able to see the pattern of their actions. It's almost like this can be addictive. If you feed your anger and allow it to fester, it can grow and grow and grow. But if these are all the effects of anger, the answer is not to suppress those feelings, to hold it all in, and nor is the response to let it all out. We can't stuff it. We can't fully explode it. As it says later, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. No, we need something different. And as one psychologist, Stephen Diamond, says, chronic repression or suppression of anger or rage can only lead to a vicious cycle of escalating anger. The anger festers and becomes pathological. But the anger has become pathological and problematic precisely due to its chronic denial. And this is exactly what the Bible explains about anger, is that we need to be careful that we don't stuff it and that we don't explode it, but that we are slow to it, that we're slow to anger. As we read, it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So we shouldn't stuff it, we shouldn't explode it, we need to be slow to it, slow to anger. And this brings us to point number two, which is where anger comes from. Anger has the potential to tear up, to destroy, and often has a bad rap in our society, a negative emotion. Oh, I shouldn't feel that, it's bad. But that would not be a wholesome biblical view. God is continually described as slow to anger. 2 Kings 17:18, God gets angry with the Israelites. Psalm 145, verse 8, as we sang this last week, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And then when God reveals himself to Moses on the mountain, we see that how he describes himself is that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God gets angry. One of his defining attributes is that he is slow to anger. So we hold that in one hand, and in the other hand, as we're looking throughout Scripture, we read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And so we hold God is slow to anger and God is love. And in our Canadian sort of Western society mindset, sometimes these things can seem contradictory. How can you be angry but also loving? How can these things come together? And I would say they're not contradictory, but rather we know that God is loving and that he is so much more loving because he gets angry. If God was just loving and never got angry at the injustice that we experience in our lives or that we see in our world of human trafficking, abuse, genocide, these horrible things, if God never got angry at those things, he would not be truly loving. You see, because where anger comes from, that in its purest form, anger is love acting in defense of something you treasure. Anger is love directed towards a threat to that which you treasure. It's really love in action. And so this should lead each of us to question, when we get angry, what is it that I'm defending? And this is a really important thing to understand, because there are times where we get angry without a cause, and that's definitely sin, that we shouldn't be angry at the drop of a hat. But then as one of the early church fathers, his name is John Chrysostom, he says this, he who is angry whereas he has cause to be, he who is not angry where he has cause to be sins. For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence and incites not only the wicked but the good to do wrong. So not only if you get angry and there's no cause, that's bad. But if there is a real cause to be angry and you don't get angry, that's bad. So we hold both of those in our hand and say there is room we need to be able to get angry at things, but it needs to be slow anger. And I was trying to think as I was preparing this sermon of times that I get angry, and I'm usually a pretty level-headed guy, and I was thinking of maybe even just a harsh word. And what I thought of was a few years ago, probably the first year I was here, and I was in a small group with a number of junior high guys, and I had just come off a bike trip with my dad, and so there was that in the back of my mind. And as we were sitting there talking about our weeks, one of the students looked at me and said, "Oh, I've been biking every day. I'm getting super strong. I'm stronger than you." And I said, "Yeah, okay, that's great." And we're trying to move on to the next question. He says, "Oh, no, seriously, I bike every day. I'm way stronger than you are." I said, "Okay, that's fine. That's great. Good for you." And he said, no, my legs are huge. Like, my legs are so much bigger than yours. I bike every single day." And I said, "Okay, that's enough. Like, let's move on." And finally he said, no, seriously, let's measure our legs. My legs are bigger. I bike every day." And then I looked at him and went, "Okay, well, I biked across Canada." And that was the end of that conversation. And for a second, I felt, you know, justified, but something like this makes me think, okay, well, what am I defending? You know, am I defending my own ego or my strength? When you're angry or you cut someone down or you're passive aggressive, what is it that you're defending? And that brings us to our next point: why it can go bad. So far we've said what anger can do, that it seeks to tear things up, to destroy, and it can destroy our bodies, it can destroy our minds, our relationships, and where it comes from, that it's actually good in its origin. It really is love and defense of something that you treasure. So if that's its origin, it can be so good, then why does it so often go bad? Well, if anger is love acting in defense of something, and certainly there are times where our anger is justified, when we should be angry, there are many times that it can also be misplaced. And as Jesus explains in Matthew 6, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think in applying that to this, when we're talking about our heart's desires, the treasures of our hearts, when these things are threatened, when they are under attack, that's when we can be angry. That can make us incredibly angry. And each of us have our special treasures, these things that we hold on to, that we tend to elevate to an unhealthy status, whether it's your careers or your relationships, your kids, your family, your car, your popularity, the way that you look. All these different things are things that we treasure and that we can elevate to an unhealthy status. And when somebody comes in and pops that balloon, or even tries to pop that balloon, it can make us incredibly angry. So let me quickly give an illustration of this. For all of you kids who are in there, and maybe at this point you've kind of trailed off a little bit, but we're going to bring you all back, and this illustration is for you guys to understand this anger, okay? So say that you were wanting to hang out with one of your friends in the evening, that you had set a time, you said 6 p.m., or maybe like, that's like way too late for bedtime. So let's go like 4 p.m., you're going to go to the park with your friend, and you've set that time, and then you're at home, and your mom says, "Okay, you need to do the dishes, that's your chore, you have to do the dishes before you go and play with your friend." You say, yes, I understand. And then you go off, and you spend your time playing video games, or you go and, you know, do something else, and then it comes to 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock comes, and your friend is standing outside, and your mom looks at you and goes, "Did you do the dishes?" And you go, "No, but it's time to go play." At that point, she might say, "Well, that's it. I'm sorry. You can't go play until you finish the dishes." And there, you have a choice. You have a response there. It can be explosive. You can look at her and go, "But Mom, I want to go play with my friends. I never get to go play with my friends. You always make me do the dishes. She never has to do the dishes. It's always on me." And you can totally explode. Or the other side of it is you can stuff it. And you can look at your mom and go, "I'll do the dishes." Then you turn around and you go, "But I'm going to do them my way. And I'm not going to do them very well. And then half the dishes I'm actually going to put in the oven. And she's going to find it later. And that'll teach her." And it's sort of this way of, I'm either exploding it or I'm stuffing it. And that's that is not healthy, and it's going to lead to further arguments and further discussions. And so what we should be doing, all you kids out there, the question you should ask is, when you get angry like that, is to say, what am I defending? I knew I needed to do the dishes. I didn't do them. I want to go play with my friend. My friend is waiting outside. Maybe I'm defending how I look to my friends. I don't want to be embarrassed that I didn't do something, and so I'm lashing out. I'm getting angry at the people around me. I'm getting angry at my mom, and then being able to discuss that and say, I'm angry because of this, and this is what I'm defending. Now, for adults, maybe that's you. Maybe you had to do the dishes, and but no, maybe at school or at work, you hear that somebody has been saying something that's not true about you. They've been telling lies behind your back, and that's really upset you. And maybe you go to that person and you just ream them out. Or on the flip side of things, instead of lashing out, exploding, you stuff it. And really, the sophisticated way of stuffing it is passive-aggressive. It's just kind of holding it in and then sort of networking your way and go, well, if that person did that to me, then I'm just going to do all this to them. I'm going to make their life miserable. And that's not helpful at all. And that can just fester within us. And if you look at one of those proverbs, it says, do not say, I will do to him what he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. And in fact, one Christian article that I read was, it said this, one obvious sign that anger has turned to sin is when instead of attacking the problem at hand, we attack the wrongdoer. Instead of attacking the problem, you attack the person. So our response shouldn't be that we explode. It shouldn't be that we stuff it. We should be asking, what are we defending, and seeing that there is a problem, but to attack the problem and not the person. You see, though anger's true source is love acting in defense of something that you treasure, our problem is that we continually disorder our treasures. And where God should be number one in our lives, we continually put other things on the throne of our hearts. And then when those things are attacked, we get incredibly angry. When our love is misplaced and God is not number one, our anger will quickly follow suit. And this brings us to our last point, how God redeems it. You see, in the last few Proverbs, we are called to serve those who may be the source of our angst. If your enemy is hangry, give... hangry. Hey, some people get hangry. It's a real thing. If your enemy is angry, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And see, our response to the wrongdoer is one of love. It's one of grace. And this is where you see the action of not attacking the person, but attacking the problem. The proverb does not say, if your enemy is hungry, give him poisonous bread, and that will kill two birds with one stone. You'll feel great, and he don't have to deal with him anymore. No, it doesn't say that. It says, give him water to drink and food to eat. Sustain them. You see, because anger is love in motion, should lead us to action, should really desire the change. When we hear about the lies, we should want to desire to speak truth and for them to understand truth and for them not to become further a liar. But we don't attack the liar. We attack the lies and then hopefully attack the lies out of the person. And that is good when our loves are in order, when God is the king of our hearts, and therefore we see injustices, abuses, wrongs, and we stand up for what is right. And that love in action, that anger leads to change. You see, as Christians, we have this grounding that God is a perfect, righteous judge. And we believe the truth of what Paul says in Romans when he says that each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. And that actually frees us from having to pay back our wrongdoers, our enemies. This doesn't keep us from seeking change, but it does remove us from the seat of judge. And I think one of the great examples of this is in the Old Testament with Joseph. He's sold into slavery as a teenager by his brothers, spends years with the pain and anguish that they caused, in isolation from his family and his countrymen. He gets sent to prison, and I'm just sure the incredible pain and the bitterness that could have been built up. And then years later, he's sitting almost on the throne of Egypt, and his brothers come forward, and now he's able to pay them back. Man, you guys give all this to me? Well, just wait. I've got so much in store for you. It's not his response. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You see, a Christian will always have hope that God can truly redeem any situation and any misplaced anger. Because when God is our primary love and our anger falls into line under his rule, our defense falls in line with what God is defending. His glory, his creation, his will, what he loves. And when we stand with him, our anger will not only conform to him, his, but it'll in fact free us. Since we don't have to be the ultimate source of change in the hearts of those around us. And our anger towards problems where we actually don't see change won't be on our shoulders. You see, because in Jesus, we have somebody who took our misplaced anger. He came to save us, but we didn't particularly like the way that he came to save us. And each one of us sees Jesus as a threat to the treasure inside of each of us to be the rulers of our own kingdom. And in anger, we put him on the cross, but he didn't fight back. He didn't respond in anger. He absorbed it. Because he wasn't ready to attack the person. He was here to attack the problem. You see, he not only took our misplaced anger, but he took God's rightfully placed anger. Righteous anger. God's righteous anger towards our sin. And instead of attacking us, the person, he attacked the problem of sin. He went to the cross, taking our sin, and God's rightfully placed anger and allowed it to die with him. And so what does this mean for each of us? Well, I think practically, being able to ask yourself, what is it that I'm defending? And being able to seek to rectify the problems and not lash out at the person, that's definitely a practical step we can take with our anger. But I think maybe you're here and you really do struggle with anger. Or maybe you have to continually deal with somebody else's anger. That you're put in a place every single day where you're constantly berated and bombarded with somebody else's anger. And I think the first place to start there would be to pray for those who are the source of your anger. Now, this isn't easy. This is something that Jesus calls us to do, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. And when he was on the cross, he looked down at those who had crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm not saying that this is easy, but if we understand what these proverbs mean and the biblical view of anger, that it seeks to tear up and destroy, and that it can be tearing up and destroying you and the relationships of those around you, but that in Jesus we have somebody who allowed himself to already be torn up, to be destroyed on the cross, so that we don't have to experience that with our misplaced anger. Or the misplaced anger of those around us. And that brings freedom. Know that there is freedom in King Jesus. In putting your trust in him and allowing your whole life, all of your emotions and actions to fall under his divine rule. For he is righteous and he is good. And it is at this great feast that we come this morning, the feast of the King, where we acknowledge our sin and we get to experience forgiveness, forgiveness for our sin, for our misplaced anger. We get to lay our burdens down and experience the right relationship with God and are able to practically act out what it says in Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your love endures forever. And that love sometimes leads you to be slow to anger. And God, we have so many things that we elevate above you, and we repent of that. And we ask for your help in reordering our treasures. And we ask for your help in dealing with our anger. And so as we come to this table, Lord, would you prepare our hearts and our minds? Would you bring to light people that may cause us a great deal of anger that we need to approach, or that we need to forgive, or that we need to talk to, or help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.